Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Sam. I'm the pastor here at Harvest Mission Community Church. It's good to see everyone here. A couple new faces, some not old faces, right? Regular, familiar faces. That's the right word, right? So we're here. As Ben shared, we're going through this series called God's Heart for the Summer. And as we've been going through this series, we looked at a variety of different groups that we find in the city of Detroit. Whether that's the lost, or the sinner, or the religious, the sick and disabled, the next generation. And even in the past 2 weeks, we just finished talking about God's heart for the rich and the poor. And as we go through these groups with different characteristics, my heart is that that not only we will be able to see God's heart for these different groups in the city, but my heart is that as we go through these different groups, it would really train us and help us to see how we can apply the gospel to people's individual, specific circumstances. Some of us are familiar with that book, Gospel Fluency. I've been reading it again with some of our friends here. And we've been talking about how is it, you know, how do we become fluent in understanding how the gospel applies to various situations? I think for us in the city of Detroit, it's very important. So many of us have heard Jesus died for your sins, right? Jesus loves you. Jesus died for your sins, which is great. That is the foundation on which we build our faith. But what does that mean for someone who is rich? What does that mean for someone who is poor? What does that mean for someone who is young or old or sick or disabled? And that's what I'm hoping that as we go through this sermon series, we'll be able to see how does this good news translate to the different parts of our lives. And so hopefully even as we get a heart for the people in our city, it will be challenging us, stretching us to see, hey, how do I start applying the gospel? Why is this good news for a high school student, for a college student, for a working adult, for married people, for people with kids? How does this gospel apply? And with that, these next 3 weeks, we're going to be looking at a grouping of people that come up time and time again in the Bible. And generally, broadly speaking, it seems like this people have a special place in God's heart. They're mentioned many times in verses like the following. In Deuteronomy chapter 10, it says this, "For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, and the awesome God, who is not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing." And then in Psalm 146, it says this, "The Lord watches over the sojourners. He upholds the widow and the fatherless, but the way of the wicked he brings to ruin." And broadly speaking, this group here, the fatherless, the widow, the sojourner, it's a group of people who are oppressed, a group of people who are vulnerable, especially back in those days. And these groupings of people keep on coming up. And so these are the three groups that we're going to look into for the next 3 weeks. The fatherless, the widow, and the sojourner. And today we're going to start with God's heart for the widow. And so as we do that, join me as we turn to Luke chapter 7, and from there we'll dig into the passage for today. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. It's going to be here on the screen. You can follow along. You can share Bibles with the people next to you. You can use your phone if you need to. And here I will read it for us. Luke chapter 7, verses 11 to 17. "Soon afterward, he went into a town called Nain, and his disciples and a great crowd went with him. And as he drew near to the gate of the town, behold, a man who had died was being carried out, the only son of his mother. And she was a widow, and a considerable crowd from the town was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. He said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother. Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread throughout the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." Join me as I pray for us as we head into the word. Father, we ask that even as we go into this time of digging into your word, would you open our eyes? Would you ready our hearts? Lord, we know so often throughout the week, there's many different things that happen. Even throughout this day, there are many concerns, many distractions that we have. And rarely do we come really ready to listen and hear from you, Lord. But we ask that this afternoon, just for even as we dig into your, would you give us just quiet hearts, ready hearts, eager listening hearts, so that we might hear your words and your heart, your truth, your power shine through these words. And may that really cut into our hearts, God, and challenge us with who you are, with who we are, and encourage us to live a life redeemed and restored by you, Lord. So please meet us as we dig into your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we're going to dig into these verses together. And what we see in these verses is that Jesus has just come from a different city called Capernaum, and he just healed someone there. He healed this military officer, the centurion's servant. And now with a crowd of people and his disciples, he's making his way to a new town called Nain. And as they're walking into Nain, we see that as they're rolling up into this town, they see that there's another crowd coming out. And this crowd is a burial procession, and they're taking this dead man who we find out is the only son of a widow. They're taking him outside of the town so that they can bury him. And as we see that it sets up the scene to show us a widow who is in need. And so for us to really understand what's going on, I think there's a couple of things we have to know about the cultural context of that day. Back in Jesus' time, women had many more limited kind of rights. They didn't have the ability to own land most of the time. Even their witness in courts weren't considered enough on their own. And generally, especially financially, they would be dependent upon the men in their life. So before a girl got married, she would be financially dependent on her father. After she got married, she would be now financially dependent on her husband. And then even socially, not just financially, but socially, she would be dependent on her husband. You know, a lot of her place in the community would depend on who her husband was. A lot of her interactions with the community would depend on who her husband or who her father was. And then, of course, her status would depend on her husband or the main man in her life as well. And so when we think about that, how the interaction and the situation of women were a little bit different back in Jesus' day, for this widow, she would have been in need in a couple of ways. First and foremost, like anyone who has lost a loved one for a long time, she would have been lonely. We don't know exactly when her husband died. We don't know exactly how her son died, but we do know that her son is not just a boy, but he's a man. It's described in this passage. He's a young man. And so for at least a while, she probably would have been married, and for at least a while, she would have been with her son. And so after a couple of decades, probably for the first time, she is now alone with neither husband nor son. And I think for many of us, we could imagine how lonely someone might be in that kind of situation. And so she was probably just in a very real way suffering with loneliness, struggling with that. But not only would there be the difficulty of losing those close relationships, she probably would have also felt very disconnected from the rest of her community. That with the loss of these relationships of her husband, of the son, now her place in her community would have been changing. She would probably be more likely towards social isolation. You know, she wouldn't be, you know, when the ladies in Jerusalem went to the club, they wouldn't invite this lady no more because now she's a widow. Now it's kind of weird that, oh, we used to know her and her husband. Now she doesn't have that. So she probably would have felt really disconnected. Not only that, she would have been pretty vulnerable. So like we said, because she was dependent upon her husband, and after that, dependent upon her son for financial provision, she would have been really vulnerable, at least economically, financially. We talked about before that there were provisions given to the Israelites because widows wouldn't have any other way to provide for themselves. You know, at least when she had a son, she could maybe depend on her son to provide for her financially. But now that even the son is gone, she would have been broke with very few options. Many widows in the time would have resorted to begging, would have resorted to things like gleaning, or even prostitution, because there were no opportunities really for a woman to be able to bring that kind of finance for herself. And lastly, given that she was so old, and now that she had no finances, now that she had lost her place in society, in her community, she probably just would have felt very hopeless. You know, at least we see in other accounts in the Bible, like in Ruth, maybe if it's a young widow, there's a little bit more of an opportunity. Maybe they can get remarried. Maybe somehow they could be able to be more stable. But for older widow, there really was not that much hope for her that it would get much better than this. So in this passage, we have a picture of a widow who's beyond maybe what a normal widow might be suffering. She's even more needy because the only son she had, the only family we know of, even he has passed away, and now she's kind of vulnerable, strapped, and hopeless. But this picture is not just applicable to the widows back in the day, right? I think actually many of the widows in our time still face similar realities. And I was a little concerned about the topic. I was thinking, like, this is a grouping of people that comes up in the scripture again and again, God's heart for the widow. But for our church, I think because many of us are young, you know, I felt like, oh, how relevant is this for us? But as I thought about it, I think for many of us, actually, we have mothers, grandmothers, aunts who might be widowed. We might know some of the people around us who have lost their husband. Or on the flip side, maybe we have people as well who our fathers and our uncles and our grandfathers have lost their wives, and they're in somewhat of a similar situation. And then not only that, even if we don't currently know people who are widowed, according to the 2012 U.S. Census, about 13% of men and 40% of women over the age of 45 are widowed. So if not now, soon, one day, surely, you will know people who have lost their significant other. And this picture of widows, I think, is applicable to the very people that we know in our society today. This is a picture of my grandma. Some of you can know I got to go to Korea last month. This is my grandma. She's 91 years old. She's an old lady. She's a trooper. She's made it pretty far. And actually, my grandma, she right now, she has Alzheimer's, so sometimes it's difficult to talk to her. But thankfully, she remembers me. I don't know why. She, like, forgets other people, but she remembers me. So I'm kind of like, I don't want to be petty about it, but I'm pretty happy, you know. Anyway, we get to talk. And I remember in 2007 is when my grandfather passed away. Right before I went to college, 2007, dating myself, that's when my grandfather passed away. And I remember when we went there for my grandfather's funeral, my dad sharing with me how traumatic it was for my grandma to lose her husband of 50-plus years. You know, this is someone that she had been with pretty much every day of her life for 50-plus years, and suddenly he was no longer there. And I think in those moments I realized, man, like, how difficult that would have been. I was going through a breakup. I had this high school girlfriend, and we had been together for like 3 months, you know? And I remember, like, when I would go to Kroger, my heart would ache because I'm like, we used to go to Kroger together, right? And it was, like, sad, like, right? The summer before college, I was mourning because I lost my girlfriend of 3 months. And then I was confronted with this image of my grandma who had lost her husband of 50-plus years. And I was like, I cannot even imagine the loneliness, the challenges that she was facing, you know? And actually, even after that, because she lost my grandfather, she got into shock that she never really recovered from. You know, she used to be this fiery, kind of mean, energetic woman. Like, you know, no one messed with grandma because she's going to chew you out. She was kind of, you know, no one messed with her. She was a school teacher, so she, like, had an iron grip on the students, too. But suddenly, after my grandfather passed away, she became so timid, so scared. She refused to leave her apartment because she was so afraid that she was going to fall somewhere, break her hip, and then she would die, and no one would find her. You know, she went from this, like, confident, strong woman to this, like, frail, timid person, and I was shocked. Like, growing up, like, legit, I was scared of this grandma. The other grandma's nice. This grandma, you know, she was strong. And I was shocked to see what an effect it had on my grandma. Even now, she's in a hospital kind of care. She, like, rarely, it was just 2 years ago, she, for the first time, left her her hospital bed because she was so afraid of moving, so afraid of leaving. And so it's not just for my grandma, but for so many people in our day-to-day. There are people who are dealing with loneliness, people who are dealing with this kind of fear. Now, I'm thankful for my grandma because my dad's side of the family is somewhat big. We have my aunt over there who is able to take care of her. We get to see her regularly and visit. But it's painful to think about, you know, what it would have been like if there was someone who was a widow who had no family to be with them during that time. And this is the kind of widow we see in the passage. She's going through all these things, and she has no family to support her. Even as I was researching for this message, I knew it before because I had heard about it, but I just came across so many accounts and testimonies of widows who shared that also once after their husbands passed, their social life just changed. You know, people who knew them as a husband-wife pair, they started feeling really uncomfortable around them. It seemed like everyone else moved on, but they couldn't. And so even socially, people started getting isolated. And so it's something that happens in our time here as well. And then lastly, you know, even though we are not as financially dependent, or females are not as financially dependent on males as they were back in the day, you know, even recent research studies, you know, show that widows in particular suffer from a higher rate of poverty, from a lower median income than the rest of the married population in their age, right? So even financially, people in our time experience much of what this widow in this passage is experiencing. And I think for us, even if we don't personally know any widows or widowers, I think we might be able to relate with some of the challenges that, you know, the women faced, that loneliness, that disconnect from a community, you know, that feeling of financial hardship. Particularly in our city, I think one group of people who relates or who this is even more relevant to are the single moms who are in our city. You know, 2016 partial census data says that 42% of the households in Detroit are female heads with no male support and partnership. Now, and I'm sure those numbers are maybe a little bit fudged. I heard because, you know, like government benefits, you don't get it if you're together. And so sometimes people artificially stay apart. But I was 42%, you know, of the families in our city might be single moms. And single moms, though they're not in the same place as widows, I think for them it's somewhat of a similar situation. There is a loss and an absence of a father and a husband who never really was even there. And so some of the societal dynamics, some of the financial hardships, I think there's a group that relates to this even here in our city. And so even in this passage, we see that, you know, these widows face some unique circumstances and also some relatable challenges. But that's only half of the story. Because as we continue on in this passage, we come face to face with a Lord who has compassion. So not just a widow who is in need, but a Lord who has compassion in verses 13 to 15. And I'm just going to read these verses again because it's been a while since I read it. And it says this, "And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came up and touched the bier, and the bearers stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' And the dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him to his mother." And what we see here is that Jesus sees the widow. And I think it's such a small detail that's easy to overlook, but Jesus sees this widow, right? For everyone else, they were part of the crowd. They're going into the city of Nain, and they see this other crowd coming out. They know that this is a burial procession because there's a guy on an open casket, but they don't know. They don't know what's going on or who died, but Jesus sees the widow, and he knows what is going on. He knows in his wisdom and his perception, this is the only son of a widow who has passed. And I think this sticks out to me because so often it's easy for us to see people who are in need and ignore it. Right? Sometimes benefit of the doubt, like I lack awareness, and so I just don't realize that there are people in need or someone who is suffering right in front of me. Sometimes I'm just like, you know, I'm not aware. Most of the time I'm pretty aware, but sometimes I just miss it. that there's someone who's suffering or in need right in front of me. But I think there's many more times when I know that someone is going through something, something's not right, or I know that someone's in need, and then I'm just like uncomfortable, and I just kind of choose to ignore it and pretend that I don't know, right? And this is just honest confession. And I think for many of us, it is too easy to do that, to see people who are in need, to see people who are struggling, and just kind of ignore and move along. But Jesus doesn't do that, right? Jesus sees this woman. He does not ignore her, but rather he has compassion. And this is not the only time Jesus sees a widow in the book of Luke. Many of us know Jesus sees the widow putting in two small coins into the offering plate. And while everyone else might be looking at the rich people putting in bags and bags of money, he sees the widow, and he's observant of these people who are so vulnerable and in need. And in fact, in the book of Luke and in the following book of Acts, many times widows come up in the Bible. It's almost as if the author is saying, hey, don't forget about these widows. Easy to overlook, but they are there. In Luke 2, the book begins with Anna, a widow who is at the temple. Later on, Jesus uses a widow in the parable of the persistent widow. In the beginning of Acts, we see that one of the big conflicts at the beginning of the church is taking care of these neglected widows. And then even later on in Acts, we see there are widows who are supported by some of the Christians who are there. It's almost as if the author is saying, don't forget about these widows. They're so easy to overlook, so easy to, like, as if they're not there. But the same way Jesus saw them, would you see them? Would you not ignore them? And I think for us today, there is a sense of comfort to know that if you, like this widow, are in struggle or in need, that Jesus does not ignore you, that he sees you. I think there's comfort in that. Jesus sees you in your need and in your situation when other people may not. But I think there's also that challenge there. You know, what would it look like for us to have the eyes of Jesus, to be able to see people in their pain, in their need, and actually be able to respond in compassion? And so we see that Jesus sees this widow. And not only does he see her, but he shows compassion. And as he shows compassion, he starts to console her. And this is what he says. He says, do not weep. Do not weep. And I'm thinking, what are you saying? Like, she just lost her only son. What do you mean, don't weep? Right? Like, I don't know if you guys probably don't, but thinking about how you want to raise children in the future, you're not supposed to tell children not to feel the emotions they're feeling. You're supposed to ask them, like, express these emotions or what's going on, right? I'm like, Jesus, you can't just tell her not to weep. She's sorrowful right now. What do you mean, don't weep? And as I think about it, I'm like, why would he say that? And I think on one hand, like just one chapter ago in Luke chapter 6, he said, blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh, for you shall laugh. You know, as he's going through the Beatitudes, he says, like, blessed are those who weep now, blessed are those who mourn, for you shall laugh. He gives this promise. So maybe he's trying to remind us about that. But I think he's just foreshadowing that he's going to do something. He's going to do something that will help her to not weep. He's going to take away the reason for her weeping. And that's exactly what we see him do as he restores the widow. Because not after Jesus consoles the widow, Jesus restores the widow. And we see that he stops the procession. You imagine people are walking with this kind of open casket. I don't know if it was on their shoulders or if they were doing other stuff, but Jesus touches it, so they stop, and then he says, arise. He tells the son, with just his words, he says, arise. And as he does that, he brings the son back to life. And the son, I mean, he does what a normal person would do. He sits up. He has no idea what's going on. Moments ago, he was dead. Now he's alive. He sits up. He starts talking. You know, I don't know exactly what he said, but he probably said, what's going on? You know, why am I here? Why am I on this casket? You know, we don't know what he said. There's no dialogue. But he brings the son back to life, and he gives the son back to her to restore her provision, protection, and place in community. You know, for this widow, she was weeping probably because she had lost the son. But also, like we said, there was so much need, so much vulnerability that came with this son dying. And now the provision she had lost, the protection she had lost, the place in her community that she had lost was restored to her in the form of her son being raised back to life and being given back to her. Do we see that Jesus restores the widow by restoring her son back to life and giving him back to her? And so we see that this Jesus, this Lord, he demonstrates this compassion for this widow in need. And the story kind of concludes, we're going to look at how there is a God here for his people. In the last two verses, it says, "Fear seized them all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him spread through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country." And it's interesting that the people, when they saw this, they said, "A great prophet is among us." And I think the one of the main reasons they probably would have said that is because this encounter would have reminded them of something that they were familiar with in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, we have many prophets. They come, they speak God's word, they do mighty things. And there's a prophet named Elijah. And actually, Elijah also has a story with a widow in 1 Kings 17, 8 through 14. And he has a very similar kind of encounter with a widow. In 1 Kings, what we see that there's some similarities. Elijah also meets a widow at the gate of the city. And then later, the widow's only son dies, and Elijah brings him back to life. So Elijah, one of the Israelites' greatest prophets, very similar story where he raises the only son of a widow back to life. So when the people saw this, they're probably thinking, "Oh my gosh, he's like Elijah. He's like Elijah, who was one of the greatest prophets we had. A great prophet is here among us." But there's a subtle difference here that gives us a deeper insight to who Jesus is. And the difference is in how the son is revived. You know, in Elijah's story, Elijah is just a man. He goes, and the son is dead. So he goes into the house, and he does something weird. He, like, stretches himself on top of the son, and he prays to God three times, "God, please bring this son back to life. Please bring this son back to life. Please bring this son back to life." And as he does that, God brings life back into the son, and he's restored to the widow. But here we see Jesus doesn't pray to God for permission. He does not pray to God to ask for help. Jesus, in his authority as God the Son, just says, "Arise." He doesn't need to stretch himself on top of the young man. All he needs is his words. The same way all God needed was his words to create in the beginning in Genesis. All he needs is his words. He says, "Arise," and the son comes back to life. And so we see that Jesus is not just a great prophet. He is even greater than some other prophets that they saw in the Old Testament. And so what we really see is that Jesus is not just a great prophet, but Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the things in the Old Testament that talked about how God was going to protect and how God was going to bring justice for the widows. All of the descriptions in the Old Testament that says God is for the widows, like in Psalm 68, where it says, "Father of the fatherless and protector of widows is God in his holy habitation." So he's saying God in his holiness, he is the protector of widows. And Jesus, we see, is the direct fulfillment of that in this passage. He brings that protection in a very personal way. Similarly, in Isaiah 1:17, it says, "Learn to do justice, learn to do good, seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause." We see here Jesus directly meeting the widow's need, pleading her cause by meeting her need. And in all of this, we see the one thing is that Jesus provides for the widow. Jesus provides for the widow. Now, if it had just ended there, I think it would have been a good story. Like, wow, this Jesus dude, he's powerful. He brings this woman's dead son back to life. He provides for this one widow in this one situation in a temporary way. He's a pretty cool guy. I think it would end there. But I think we see that Jesus provides for the widow, and ultimately, he himself would provide the provision, protection, and community through himself. You see, earlier Jesus says, do not weep. And in that moment, he takes away the woman's immediate cause for weeping, which is the loss of her son. But guaranteed, that woman, I guarantee you that widow, someday in the future in her life, probably had another reason to weep. She probably, I mean, maybe she fell and she hurt, you know, and she's weeping. But I'm sure she encountered other hardships, other challenges, other difficulties, that even if her son was restored back to her, she would surely weep. I mean, I think for any of us who have gone through life, there's no one who comes out unscarred. We all have reasons to weep. But look at what it says in Revelation 21. Revelation 21, verse 3 to 4, it says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And we know that later on in the book of Luke, Jesus goes to the cross and dies for the sin of the world and is resurrected again so that not just this widow, but all of us do not have to weep anymore. That in the short term, how he fulfilled this command of do not weep was by restoring her son to him, to her. But in the long term, in an eternal way, he is going to make sure she never has to weep again on the other side of eternity because of the sacrifice he made. Not only that, Jesus restores her son, which is amazing, right? Like, I'm just thinking, like, think about if you were part of this crowd who had come for the funeral or who had come with Jesus, you see this person who is dead coming back to life, and I'm thinking, like, is this like one of those candid camera shows? Like, is this fake? You know, I would be amazed. But the truth of the matter is, even this son who was brought back to life, one day he's going to die. I don't know how many of us think about that. I know many of us ask for healing, ask for provision. But even when healing comes, even when resurrection for this young only son comes, one day he's going to die. All of us die. I think Ben mentioned it right earlier. We don't know when, and it's going to happen. Right? And even this woman who had her son restored to her, and by the son being restored to her, she had protection, provision, and a place in community again. Even that son would one day die. But Jesus is going to go ahead to provide her a family that would never disappear. Listen to what Jesus says when he's on the cross in John chapter 19, verse 25 to 27. It says, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. What is happening here is that even as Jesus is on the cross, he sees his mom, who people believe at that time probably a widow. We don't hear about Joseph pretty much after Luke chapter like 4 or something. And his mom is probably a widow. And he knows he, as the son, her son is dying. And he's making sure that she has family. So that she has family. And we see that because of Jesus, not only is the son restored to her widow, but now there's a promise of an eternal spiritual family. That's why we talk about church is not a place. It's not a building. Church is the spiritual family of God. Because by his death, Jesus makes possible a family that will never be taken from us. Not by death. And so Jesus not only in this short term provides her son back again, but he also provides a family that will never leave. And lastly, not only does he provide that family, but even specifically, you know, I know for many of us, I think for all of us in here, we're pretty young. Many of us probably think about marriage. I think about it a lot. Right? Like, if you're my roommate or if you're one of my friends, it's always on my mind, right? I mean, maybe you guys don't think about it. I think about it. But I think rarely do we think about the possibility of our spouses dying in the future. But again, reality of life is that it will happen for every single one of us, for every single one of our future spouses, if we should so have them. We are going to pass away. We don't know who goes first. We don't. Hopefully, I think about that. I'm like, would I rather die first, or should they die first? Maybe we should die together in a like a comfortable way. You know, right? I don't know if you guys think about that kind of stuff. But regardless, right? Like, you know, our spouses, our future spouses, we don't have them yet, will pass away, right? But this is the biggest promise in the Old Testament that God gives. He says, "Fear not, for you shall not be you will not be ashamed. Be not confounded, you will not be disgraced. For you will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood you will remember no more. For your Maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name. And the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called." And what God is saying here, he's saying this to the people of Israel, but what he's saying here is that more than any other spouse, every other spouse will one day leave. You might leave first, but they might leave first, will one day leave. But God will be the husband for the widow. God will be the everlasting husband who will never fail, who will never leave. Right? He is saying that no matter how good and how rich your relationship with your spouse may be, one day you or they will be gone. But that there is one person whose relationship will be richer and relationship will be more robust because they will never leave you. Because God himself, he will not die. He will be with you forever. And so in this way, we see that Jesus provides, even specifically for the widow here, but even for all widows, he has this hope, this promise that he brings to them. And many of these things that apply to us. And so as we listen to this message, some next steps that we have for us, I have two. First is just to trust God in the midst of your situation. Like I said, many of us, like the widow, may have various needs, various challenges, various struggles that we may have. You know, maybe you also identify with loneliness, having this feeling of lack of companionship and relationship. Maybe it's that we feel, just like the widow, we're strapped financially. We're like, this seems like there's no way out. And I think as we read this, I think it should challenge us. Lord, if you can provide for this widow, Lord, if you are ultimately a God who is for our good and for your glory, Lord, if you are truly someone, a better spouse who will provide for me forever, help me to trust you in the midst of my situation. I believe God will work in our lives for his glory and our good. It might not be the way you want it. In fact, it's probably not the way you want it. But the way it is for really for your good, that it might really bring you closer to the God to whom no one else compares. God will do it. I challenge us to trust God in the midst of our situation. I know many of us are young. We have our futures ahead of us. Our 401ks are ready to be invested in. You know, the future is ours. The world is our oyster. Is that right? Right. So there are many questions and challenges. I implore us, let's build even now this muscle of trusting God in the midst of our situation. I guarantee it will pay off dividends because later the decisions become harder. Like no decision, all these decisions just become harder the older we get, right? At first it's like, what class should I take? You know, when you're 35 years old, no one cares about what class you took. That's not a hard decision, right? Now you have big decisions about like, how is my move going to affect my children and their blah, 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 blah. Now, the decisions get weightier. The challenges get harder. I implore us, let's learn to trust God in the midst of our situation now. Secondly, let's just support the widows who are around us. Like I said, you know, at first I just felt like this is such a, probably not applicable for many people. But as I thought about it, there are many people even here in our church, like I said, who have mothers and grandmothers and aunts who are widows, or fathers and uncles and grandpas who are widowers. And what does it mean for us to support these people? I think there's three ways we can do that. One is just in prayer. I am so challenged. I'm pretty sure my grandma, both of them, have prayed for me like almost every day of my life. Like decades of prayer for me, right? My grandma has Alzheimer's and she still prays for me. I'm like, what's going on? This is crazy. I'm blessed. I really have no complaints. And for many of us, the people in our lives, these are people who have invested in us. But even if not, I think for us, there is a challenge to love on the people here. And one way we can do that is by prayer. Because more than anything we can provide, God is the one who provides for them. That's why we pray to him. God, provide for my aunt. Provide for my mom. Provide for my grandma. Be with them. Help them to know this intimacy with you. Help them to know this provision in you. We can pray for them. We can also support widows in our presence. James chapter 1, verse 27 says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You know, to be frank, I used to not like visiting my grandma. Like I said, she's kind of mean and scary. But also, like, I just didn't know how to respond. You know, like, I'm, like, young and, you know, well-abled body, and she's old and she's confined to a bed. I didn't really know how to interact with her well. I didn't know how to handle those awkward moments when she forgot that we were there, even though we just came yesterday. But I think, actually, one day it hit me. All of these things in the Bible and talks about widows, that's my grandma. It's not some random abstract person. That's someone I know. And since then, when I do go to Korea, I enjoy those times. It's still awkward. I don't really know what to say, but I enjoy being there. I know she likes coffee, so we buy her coffee and we get to drink coffee together. I'm lactose, so I don't really drink it, but she drinks it. She loves it, you know? And so, we can support widows in presence. I think it is so easy for widows and widowers to feel so isolated, forgotten, invisible. Yeah, like so many articles talk about how people, they started feeling invisible. They're confused. As they got older, and especially those who went through losing their spouse, they just felt people just stopped recognizing or acknowledging them. I think being there in our presence can mean so much. And it reminds us that Jesus was not abstractly loving us, but Jesus came to us. And that even in the Holy Spirit, we have access to his presence. And lastly, in provision. I don't know what this might look like for you, but I encourage us. There are financial needs that the widows and widowers in our lives go through. What would it look like to support them financially? What would it look like to provide for them? And things that are they just might have necessity for. Or maybe it is in finances. Yeah, I don't know what it's like for everybody, but in my family, like, showing love just means giving money. I don't know why, but that's how it works. Like, you love somebody, you give them money. And I realize that's not the most case for people, or that's not the case for most people, but, like, very real. Like, okay, so short aside. Like, I got there, and my grandma, who has Alzheimer's, is giving me an envelope of money in it. I'm like, what? Like, how did this even happen? And then my dad's like, oh, no, I did that. Like, I put it in the envelope, and I just made her sign it. You know, because in our family, like, that's how we show love, is being able to just financially support each other. And so maybe for the widows and widowers in our lives, just one way you could literally do is providing finances or other things. But I think as we see God's heart, as we see Jesus provide for widows, I think it is our calling as a church to be able to do that. And right now, like I said, we're a young church. I think we're still figuring out what that looks like practically. But I think that's something that is on God's heart that we want to be able to respond to. And so with that, I'm going to ask us to stand. I know we've been sitting for a while. Basically, I've been talking for a while.